It's pretty natural for us human beings to want to boast. We're kind of prone to that. Humorist Will Rogers once quipped, "It ain't bragging if it's true." Well, how about you? You good at anything? You remember those times when you're in grade school and they chose up teams for kickball? Were you a first-round draft pick? They always wanted you on their team? You could have been like me. When I was growing up in grade school, I was pretty small and pretty thin and not very good, not very athletic. I didn't have much coordination. So when they came to choose up teams, who's left standing there after the teams are chosen? I'm there. Nobody's picked me. And finally, one of the captains says, "You take Johnson." Not only was I not picked to be on a team, I was rejected, for him being on a team. A lot of times, we're playing baseball, and I wasn't really good at baseball, so they said, "Tim, why don't you play home?" And they weren't meaning for me to go be a catcher. They meant, just go home and play. Okay, so I know what it's like not to be chosen, not to be chosen. But how does God choose people for his team? You ever thought about that? We're going to hear about God's choice of team members. In Luke, the Bible tells us that Jesus spent all night in prayer, praying, and then it says in the morning he called his disciples to him, and a disciple was a follower of Jesus, and there were quite a few followers of Jesus that were learning from him. A disciple means a learner, and so they were following Jesus and listening to his teaching and watching what he did and learning from him, and out of the larger group of disciples, he chose 12 to be apostles. He chose those 12. And later in John chapter 15, he says, "You didn't choose me. I chose you and appointed you to bear much fruit, fruit that will last." Okay, so God has chosen people for his team. And we're going to find out that God does not choose people according to our standards, but to his. Now, suppose Jesus hired a consultant to evaluate the ones he chose. This is a memo to Jesus, son of Joseph, from the Jordan Management Consultants. "Thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you have picked for management positions in your new organization. All of them have now taken our battery of tests, and we have not only run the results through our computer, but also arranged personal interviews for each of them with our psychologist and vocational aptitude consultant. The profiles of all tests are included, and you will want to study them carefully. It is the staff opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background, education, and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you're undertaking. They do not have the team concept. We recommend that you continue your search. Simon Peter is highly impulsive, vacillating between extremes. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership. The brothers James and John place personal interest above company loyalty. Thomas has a skeptical attitude that would tend to undermine morale. It is our duty to tell you that Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus have radical leanings. Only one shows great potential, ability, resourcefulness, a business mind, meets people well, is ambitious and highly motivated. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and right-hand man." Well, as we'll discover today, God chooses people and calls them into fellowship with himself, not on the world's standards, but according to his standards. Let's grab our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 26, to discover how does God choose people for his team, and how we are called, having been chosen by God to glorify Him. Our theme is the power of the cross, and as you have it on your bulletin, this whole section of 1 Corinthians speaks of the message of the cross that is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And it is through the cross and what Jesus has done there for us that He calls us into fellowship with Jesus, and we are called to glorify God. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, if you don't have a Bible of your own, grab the one in the pew rack. The page number is listed in your bulletin. 1 Corinthians 1, I read in Jesus' name. Brethren, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. It is because of Him, that is because of God in His calling on our lives, it is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Paul goes on in chapter 2. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Christ Jesus and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, you have called us by faith into fellowship with your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Teach us what that means. Teach us the cost that Jesus paid for that transaction to have happened. Oh Lord, through the cross, you are calling us into this church, not just Bethel, but to the body of Christ, and we are called to glorify you. Lord, teach us what that means. Teach us how we can do that. In Jesus' name, amen. And so the first point on your sermon outline, and I hope you'll take that and follow along. I think it will make it easier for you to follow where I'm going, and there's the references there if you get lost or I get lost. But we are, first of all, called to be in Christ Jesus. Look what it says in verse 26. It says, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Okay? Think of what you were, where God found you. And look down to verse 30. It is because of Him, because of what God has done in calling us by faith to Jesus Christ, it's because of what of God's work that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. And so God called us out of the world from our sin and selfishness and self-sufficiency into fellowship with Jesus Christ, who has become for us by faith wisdom from God, our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption. We cannot save ourselves. Redemption means to be bought back with a price, for a ransom to have been paid, and Jesus Christ has paid that price on the cross for us to be in fellowship with Him. He has become our holiness. We have not a holiness of our own. We're not perfect and sinless, but Jesus is, and He gives to us His holiness. He gives to us His righteousness by faith. That is, when God looks upon us, He looks upon us just as if I have never sinned. He declares us not guilty because of Jesus' death on the cross for us. If you were to go back up to verse 9 of chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 1:9, God, it says, has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's our starting point. Let me take a little detour here to Romans chapter 8, verses 29 to 30. It says, for those whom God foreknew, this tells us a little bit about God's choosing here. Those whom God foreknew, and remember that He knew you before there was a you, before the world was even created, God, it says in Ephesians, chose you to be in fellowship with Him. That's an awesome thought. I can't even get my head around it. But here's what it says in Romans 8, verse 29. For those whom God foreknew, He also predestined. That is, He chose to be conformed to the image of His Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. Now, it doesn't matter who we were and what we were like when God called us. That doesn't matter. What matters is what's He calling us to and what we shall become. And He says that we might be the firstborn among many brethren, that is, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And He has justified us, declared us not guilty, and has glorified us, it says. And this is interesting, because I would think, you know, He's called us, He's justified us, and He shall glorify us. Yeah, one day in heaven, we're going to be with God in His glory, and we're going to be glorious too, and that's what He's making us. But here it says, past tense, He's already glorified us. Now, I don't know about you, but most days, I don't feel very glorified. I mean, I don't feel like I am conveying to the world the image of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's a pretty high standard. How good do you have to be? Well, God wants us to be perfect as He is perfect. That's what Jesus said. Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. I don't feel very glorified on most days, right? Our glory, though, is not in ourselves. It is the glory of Jesus Christ. We have been glorified because we have been made one in Jesus Christ. And so it says He has called us in fellowship with Jesus. We are in Christ Jesus. That means He's in us and we are in Him. And I can't quite get my head around that, but here's it is. Because we have faith in Jesus, He is in us through His Holy Spirit, and we are in fellowship with Him, part of the great body of Christ together. And so we're in Jesus Christ, and the glory that we have is the glory of God in us. It is the glory of Jesus Christ living in us. And so we are called to be in Christ Jesus, and we are called then to give glory to God for this wonderful transformation He's already done, is doing, and will complete one day when He comes again. And so who are the people that God chooses? Well, let's look at this passage. First of all, God chooses people according to His standards and not ours. It says, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. So God chooses people by His standards and not by ours. Let me briefly mention 1 Samuel 16:7. When God chose a new king for Israel, He sent Samuel to the house, to the family, to the farm of Jesse. And Jesse had how many sons? Like seven? He called his first son in, and Samuel looked at him, and he's a nice-looking guy, tall, regal-looking, yeah? Oh, Samuel says, surely this is the Lord's anointed. This is the one God's going to choose. And what did God tell Samuel? But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Human beings look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so God chooses people according to his standards, not ours. Secondly, God chooses people for his glory and not ours. In verse 29, it says that no one may boast before him. It is because of him, because of God, that you are in Christ Jesus, not according to the great things we did. It's all God's work. It is because of him, because of God, that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Now, we are created, it says in Ephesians 4:10, for good works, and we are to do good works as God gives us the power and energy, and he's living in us to do those good works. But it's not so people will brag about us. What does it say? What did Jesus say in Matthew 5:16? Let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. God chooses people for his glory, not for us. And so he chooses the weak and oftentimes the unintelligent. He chooses according to his standards that people would be drawn to him and we would reflect his glory. Third, God chooses people to point others to Jesus and not to ourselves. Paul says in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. God's looking for people that are going to point others to Jesus, not to ourselves. In 2 Corinthians 4:5, Paul says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. So God's looking for people that are going to point others to Jesus and not to ourselves. Fourth, God chooses people who will depend on his power and not our own. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 3 to 5, Paul says, I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. God is choosing people who will depend on his power and not their own. Paul found himself in a particularly weak situation in 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he pleaded with the Lord to take this thorn of the flesh, whatever it was, this messenger of Satan away from him. And God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest upon me. If we're going to boast, we can boast about our, quote, foolishness. We can boast about our weakness. We can boast about our lowliness, our low position, because Jesus Christ and God our Father is the one to receive the glory, not us. And so, how do we live this out? Well, first of all, we glorify God in our, quote, foolishness. It doesn't mean go out and do a bunch of foolish things. But in the world's eyes, what we deem as valuable, as we deem as important, the world is going to see as foolishness. I remember hearing a message about tithing, and the pastor, as he ended the message, he talked about the rich fool, you know, the one who hoarded up all his surplus for himself, and it says was not rich toward God. And after he hoarded it all up, the Lord says, your life is going to be demanded of you this night. And so who's going to get all these riches that you've hoarded for yourselves? And he said, you know, we're going to go into the next room over there, and we're going to ask you to write down a number of what you're committing to give to this, the Lord's work here. And if God's desire is for us to give a tithe, the number I write down, somebody's going to call me a fool because of that number. The world will look at that and it says, you're foolish to give that much money away. Think of what you could do. You could buy a car with that. Would you rather have the world call you a fool? Or would you rather say, oh, I'll just put down zero and the Lord call you a fool? God wants, he's called us to glorify God in our foolishness. What does that mean? Well, you know, it says, you know, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many were wise by human standards. And God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. Later on in chapter 3, Paul says it this way, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of the world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, and they are futile. One time I was on an airplane, and I was tired, and I really didn't want to start a conversation with anybody. You know, sometimes God puts you next to somebody that he really wants you to share the Lord with. But I was tired, and I really didn't want to get into a conversation. But this woman sitting next to me just kind of leaned over, you know, airlines, you know, there's not much. And she just began to engage me in conversation. You know, I just couldn't, you know, shut her out. And so I said, okay, God, I'll do that. And she was a very interesting person, highly educated. She had her doctorate and was doing postdoctoral studies. Well, your doctorate is supposed to be the end of your education. You know, it's called a terminal degree because it's the end. Well, she's doing more studies. So she's a professional student. So, you know, I've had a good deal of education and I can talk the world's wisdom. And so we had this great conversation. I mean, it was very intellectual conversation, right? And we talked about God and she termed it in all these great intellectual ways. And finally, I just pulled out a little track. And I said, you know, all of these great ideas, you know, and wisdom ultimately will come to nothing. What really matters is what happens for eternity. And I pulled out this little track, and it says it's what Jesus Christ has done for us on a cross. And it's our acceptance of him that's going to matter for eternity. And she just condescendingly kind of patted my hand, the hand I had the track in as I held it out, and she just kind of patted that hand. And she said, oh no, that's not for people like me. Not people intelligent and wise and, you know, that's not for people like me. And I had a look at her and says, yes, it's for people like you. It's for all of us. Because ultimately we have all the same need. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You know, I wasn't going to persuade her with wise and persuasive words, and I don't think I even persuaded her with the message of the cross. She never took that track. But God would rather use us in our foolishness. Not that we can't and shouldn't be able to meet the world where they are, but God will use us in our foolishness. If you can't carry on an intellectual conversation, it doesn't matter. It all comes down to the same thing. It comes down to Jesus. Secondly, glorify God through your weakness. God would rather use us in our weakness because then he gets the glory. If we could do it in our own strength, people will applaud us. But if we do it in God's strength, people will applaud him. I love the illustration of Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was the pioneer missionary to China in the mid-1800s. Many missionaries had already gone to the coastal cities of China, along the big cities like Shanghai and others along the coast. But no one had penetrated into the vast interior of China. And Hudson Taylor's heart was just gripped with millions and millions of Chinese people that have never heard the gospel. And so with a little bit of medical training and not really a whole lot of backing, he set sail for China and began to work there and eventually made it into the inland regions of China. And he knew he needed more help, and he came back out and tried to share the vision with others, and he prayed for God to send 100 more missionaries to help him. He had not the finances. He didn't have the contacts. He didn't have a big mission board that was sending him. He just trusted God for big things. And lo and behold, God provided in amazing ways. Now, Hudson Taylor wasn't a brilliant speaker. He wasn't a strong and charismatic man. He was weak and small and frail. And he spent much of his time in China sick. And his wife died in China, and he had children who died in China. And from all outward appearances, it should have been an utter failure. He was weak and, in the world's eyes, foolish. But God kept providing and sending more people to come. And by the end of Hudson Taylor's life, there were hundreds of thousands of Chinese that heard that message. And it was on the heels of that China inland mission that the Lutheran Brethren came to China in the early 1900s and began the ministry there. At the end of his life, somebody asked Hudson Taylor, he says, "How can you remain so humble when God has used you for such great things?" And I love his answer. He said, "In me, God found someone small enough and weak enough to be used for his glory." Glorify God in your foolishness. Glorify God in your weakness. Glorify God in your lowliness. For God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. Later on in chapter 4, Paul said this, "For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all." Not first, last, like men sentenced to death because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. We labor working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. That is, we just call out to God. We have become and still are like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. Ha! How would you like to have that on your resume? Scum of all the earth. Ha. The garbage heap of all things. Glorify God in your lowliness, in your weakness, in your foolishness. We heard this morning from 1 Peter chapter 2. But you are a chosen people. You've been chosen by God to be on his team. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Can God use you in your weakness, in your lowly position, in, quote, the foolishness, what the world sees as foolishness? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Because we have a big God, and he plans to do mighty things through us and in us. Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ came into this world and was weak for us. And in his weakness on the cross, he showed his mighty strength, the strength to forgive and to rescue and to save. Oh, Lord, we proclaim Jesus Christ and him crucified, foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Oh, Lord, may we live our lives in our weakness and lowliness and what the world sees as foolishness, so that you would be glorified through us as we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.